Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for another half hour, as we are each weekday morning. Actually, I almost said afternoon, because in the afternoon I have an hour program of the same sort. I do a program like this twice a day, a half hour in the morning, an hour in the afternoon. These programs do not occur on the same stations, however, or even in the same listening areas. So if you're interested in listening to the hour program in the afternoon, you'll have to do so from my website, which is thenarrowpath.com. However, you're able to listen to this program on the radio every weekday morning from 9:30 to 10 Pacific time. And not only listen, but talk on the program. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith that have been puzzling you and you want to bring those up for conversation, be glad to listen to you about that and try to answer you if I can. Also, if you have an alternate viewpoint from the host and want to bring that up to balance comment, please do. Here's the phone number. It is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And you know what? I want to make an unpaid kind of commercial announcement. We don't have any sponsors here. We don't take money except from listener donors. But sometimes I'll mention something that I think is good. And this would really only apply to people generally in the Temecula area where I live. But if you're looking for a good Christian school for your kids, or you're homeschooling and you would like to have your homeschool be a satellite school of a Christian school, I'd just like to mention that the Temecula Christian School, which is run by the church that I attend, I've been attending for some time, a little church in Temecula called Temecula Community Church, and they run a little school. And what I admire about this group is that they've run their school for, I think 30 years or something like that. And just this year, they were about ready to close it down for lack of finances, and the teachers, many of them, decided that they would rather work for free than close down the school. They're really committed to the kids. It's a real loving environment. And, I really believe in a ministry where the people will work for free and live by faith. That's what I do. And it's not very often that you find a Christian school or church or something where those who are, the staff are not being paid. They're just volunteering because they believe in what they're doing. They believe in the ministry. And I just wanted to put out my kudos to them. And for those of you looking for a Christian school, you might want to look into that. Or, as I said, if you're homeschooling, would like for your school, your home, to become a satellite of a Christian school. It's a non-denominational church that runs the school. I like the church very much. I myself attend there. And although I'm not a member, but I don't think they have membership. That's one thing I like about the church, too. I don't think they have official membership. But that's the Temecula Christian School, and I just wanted to say that. And I'm not paid to say that. This is not a paid commercial announcement. This is just because I actually admire these people. Okay, let's talk to Andrew in San Diego. Andrew, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve.
Andrew.
Thanks for taking my call.
Hi.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
I can now. I
Hello?
Think there was a delay or something. But go ahead.
Okay. I called yesterday towards the end of the broadcast, and I kind of have some questions I wanted to ask you. But I mentioned about that the style of writing in old times, and you mentioned something about midriff or something, and I wanted to ask you, how do you spell that? And then also, do you have any resources on your website that I can look to get more information about that?
Well, Midrash, I think, is spelled M-I-D-R-A-S-H, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay.
And I imagine you could look that up on the Internet and get some information about it. It's a form of Jewish storytelling in ancient times. However, there's not much reason to believe that it's not much reason to believe that the Bible was written in that form. The rabbis used that form to tell stories, and the Bible was not written by rabbis. The Old Testament was written before there were rabbis. It was written by prophets, and the New Testament was written by apostles of Christ who testified to what they saw. So since the Bible is not written by rabbis, it is my belief that they probably that the biblical stories probably do not follow the Midrashic style of storytelling. But I don't have any actual resources on my website about Midrash, partly because I don't really think it's very relevant to the question of how the Bible stories were told. But some people do. This would be just one of many ways that people theorize about how to take the Bible somehow other than literally. But you might be interested in a series of lectures that are at the website. Of course, everything at our website is free, so you can just download them, their MP3 files. If you go to thenarrowpath.com and click on the tab that says Topical Lectures, you'll find a lot of topical lectures for free. One of the series is called The Authority of Scripture, and I think the lectures in that series might be interesting to you and helpful to you, I hope. I appreciate your call, brother. Let's talk to Curtis from Gardena, California. Curtis, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks. I just had one question, and then I'm just going to hang up and listen to you. In Genesis 2:21, I think it is, it talks about how they put Adam in a deep sleep, but it never really mentions that they woke him up. I don't know if there's, like, spiritual awakenings. I was just kind of wondering what you thought.
You mean you're wondering if Adam ever woke up from the deep sleep?
Yeah, like, I never really see, like, they say they put him to sleep, but they never say that they woke him up. Or, like, is that
Here's what it says. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh out of its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, and then he commented on it, are you thinking that all this happened while he was asleep? As I understand it, this is simply talking about how God made the woman from the man and describes it as if it was a surgical procedure, just as we might, if someone's going to take something out of our bodies, a surgeon or something, we would be under anesthesia. But it's not like it's not suggesting that Adam went into a permanent deep sleep. This is just so that God could remove something from his body and he would awaken to it. I think the fact that Adam slept and then, of course, by implication, woke up again, since he has other activities that he does after that, like sinning and like having family and so forth. It's obvious he woke up. But I think the fact that he was put to sleep for this, which presumably God could have done the whole thing without putting Adam to sleep, but I think that Adam's sleep and coming awake again and the creation of Eve through that means may be a type and a shadow of Christ creating the church, as it were, through his own death, sleeping, as it were, in the grave and coming back alive again. The Bible doesn't make that connection explicit, but the Bible does say that Christ and the church are prefigured in Adam and Eve. And therefore, since Adam was asleep briefly when God created the Eve out of him, so the church has come into existence through Christ's death, or his being asleep, as it were, for 3 days, and then his coming alive again. So certainly Adam did wake up, obviously, because you read later of a great number of activities, including falling into sin and having children. So that would not happen while he was asleep. I appreciate your call. Let's talk to Tom from Long Beach, California next. Tom, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, sir. God bless. And I was just curious, in terms of the lineage from Noah to Abraham, where I guess, you know, we were talking about Agar. Where did she came from that lineage from Noah to Abraham?
Well, she wasn't part of that lineage. She was Egyptian.
Okay, so... But I mean, when there was a flood, and Noah's family, and that family went to Abraham, but
Well, Abraham,
was kind of confused about the whole...
Say all people on the planet descended from Noah.
Yeah.
But there's one line in particular that led to Abraham, just like there's one line of descent from Noah that has led to you and another line that led to me.
Okay.
Each of us has descended from Abraham through a certain... from Noah through a certain line. Abraham descended from Noah through a certain line that is recorded for us in Genesis 11. It gives the descendants from Noah to Abraham. But other people were descended from Noah through other means. And actually, Genesis 10 speaks about what people were descended through Ham and what through Shem and what through Japheth and so forth. These are the sons of Noah. So all people came from Noah through one of these lines. But we only have the record of the specific line that Abraham came through. Now, Hagar's family line is not recorded, nor is the family line of many other people. She came from Egypt, and Egypt, the people of Egypt descended from Ham, but we don't have the specific family line from her. Her family line is not important enough to be recorded.
Okay, so when they had Ishmael, God blessed him, Abraham, and Sarah sent Hagar and Ishmael away. They became the Arab or Islamic genes right there.
Well, traditionally, the Arabs have descended from Ishmael. Of course, the Arabs are a very widely diverse ethnic group of peoples. I mean, lots of different ethnicities in the Middle East are called Arab. Some of them, very possibly, were descended from Ishmael. Traditionally, the Muslim faith teaches that the Arabs came from Ishmael. We don't have, you know, lineages traced from Ishmael all the way down to, you know, Muslims of or Arabs of Muhammad's time. But it's a realistic suggestion. But no one knows for sure whether the Arabs really descended from Ishmael. We don't have recorded family lineages going that far.
Oh, I see. But anyway, I was curious right there, but I wasn't quite sure where Hagar came from. But she came from Egypt.
Yeah, she was an Egyptian handmaid of Sarah.
Yes. Yes. Anyway, the other question I had was, what do you think there is supposedly on 9/11 a Muslim, well, maybe not Muslim, but Islamic, supposed to be doing a march to the White House in D.C.?
A Muslim did what?
My understanding is the Muslim is going to have a march in Washington, D.C.
Oh, yes, yes. Coming up September 11th. Right. You're right. Mm-hmm.
So I'm just wondering, I'm not even sure what that is all about.
Well, you can watch the news and hear these people interviewed, and you'll hear different things. Apparently on their website they say one thing, and on the news they say something else. I don't really know what they're all about either. But
okay.
It doesn't have very much to do with the Bible or Christianity. It's just a matter of Muslim people in America allegedly saying that they have been mistreated since 9/11 by the American public and asking, I guess, protesting that. That's what their alleged reason for marching is, although, like I said, hearing them interviewed on the news, it's not entirely clear. It sounds like they have a variety of messages they're trying to get across. I think mostly they're just trying to become visible and indicate that they're not happy with everything that's going on.
Yeah.
Anyway, Tom, I hope that helps you understand those issues more. Let's talk to Isaac from Rialto, California. Hi, Isaac. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How are you doing, Steve?
Good, thanks.
Yeah, I just wanted to share a small testimony. I mean, it's actually a large one, but I'm going to cut it down short to give other callers, if God willing, a chance to ask questions. But, I'm not famous. I don't go speaking in church to church or anything, but I do try to tell my testimony to as many people as I can, because it does change lives. I grew up basically in a family of divorces, and I was fatherless. about 1 year old after I was born, my father left. I grew up with a mother who raised five kids, was always at work. My older brother in gangs, selling drugs, my older sister sleeping around. I basically was touched by one of my female cousins when I was a child. Started getting into pornography when I was about 6 years old, sneaking into my brother's room, taking his videotapes and watching them. I really love to watch movies on death, like Faces of Death videos and all that. My mom for Christmas and my uncle had bought me a Ouija board, started playing around with the Ouija board, and I really loved doing these small seances. I got really sexually active around eighth grade, started going out and just sleeping around with lots of women from eighth grade on. Got women pregnant around 18, made them have abortions. Got married around 21. While I was married, I cheated in my marriage about 3 months after I got married. Got another woman pregnant, made her have an abortion. Basically, just doing anything I can to solve my sexual needs and my perversions that I had in my life. I was very suicidal, didn't want to live anymore. I didn't believe in God. My family was studying with a Jehovah's Witnesses coach. And I had so much guilt on my heart, though. You know, I knew that cheating on my wife was very wrong at that time. I couldn't understand why I was out doing it. I had to have, like, another different woman every night in strip clubs. Started getting on drugs, just very depressed. Every time I would do something wrong, a consequence would happen to me, whether I get in a car accident or get I was always in debt, losing jobs.
I don't mean to you know, cut you off or anything, but I have a feeling there's probably a happy ending to this story. Maybe we could leap to that because we've got people waiting.
Yeah, I'm almost. Well, a woman that I had to actually fire. She was a Christian. She got fired, and then I later bumped into her at another. She offered me a position, and she started praying for me. And one day after, really seeking the Lord, he cast the demons out of my body. And I just wanted to share that people are still demon-possessed, and many in the United States are demon-possessed. And I didn't know I was demon-possessed at the time until they actually came out of my body. And the mm-hmm. Lord visited me that night. I gave my life to Christ. Many of my family members now are Christians, and he changed my life. And I'm happily married now, having my first daughter. And I just wanted to share that quick testimony with that God can take you out of anything you're struggling in. You know, anything that you have the deepest, darkest secrets in your life can be taken out. And he's really changed my life. And I just wanted to share that testimony with you, Steve, because I know you talk
Amen.
About
Amen. That's a great testimony.
Yes. God bless you, brother.
All right. Well, I agree with you. I agree that people do often have demons, and it's wonderful to see the power of God casting them out and transforming your life. And I hope that gives a lot of hope to other listeners who may be struggling in some of those areas. I certainly know the truthfulness of testimonies like that, not from my own personal testimony, but from that of many, many people that I've known through the years. And I do see the supernatural deliverance of God to those who really turn to Him. And who repent and seek His help. Let's talk to David from Fallbrook, California next. If you'd like to be on the program, we might be able to get your call in at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. David, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. I had a question about John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well. Specifically, verses 21 through 24, when he's talking about when the time is coming where you'll worship in the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but more of in spirit and in truth. And yeah. I've been just trying to meditate on that and just focus on it and wrap my head around it. And I feel like there's so much just truth in it. I just kind of wanted to hear your perspective on it.
Well, the woman was one who had a lot of failure in her life and had given up, really, on virtue. She had been married five times, which is, frankly, commendable in a way. I mean, I'm sure that she was divorced by her previous husbands. A woman might, after two or three of those kinds of situations, instead just shack up with someone and give up on marriage. She obviously believed in marriage for a long time because she kept remarrying. Eventually, though, after the fifth case, maybe she wasn't marriageable anymore, and she ended up just shacking up with a guy. And that's what the condition she was in at the time. She felt somewhat guilty about it, of course, because she had some religious training. She was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans had religion very similar to that of the Jews, but with some modifications. They even had their own temple in Samaria that was sort of in competition with the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And the Jews and the Samaritans had very much competition and rivalry in their thinking about religion and race and things like that, that they were not friendly toward each other. Jesus, on the other hand, was a Jew, and talking to a Samaritan woman in a very compassionate way, she decided to ask him, well, where should we go and worship? Now, I believe what's up here, she knew she was a sinner, and she knew that she should offer sacrifices for sin. That was the way that it was done in both the Jewish and the Samaritan religion. But she knew there was some question as to whether Jerusalem was the legitimate shrine to offer sacrifices to God, or whether the temple on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshipped, was the right one. And she figured, well, I'd like to get right with God, but I've never been able to solve this controversy of who's right, my people or your people. Where does God want us to go to offer our sacrifices? And Jesus said, well, it's not an issue anymore. The time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will not worship in Jerusalem or in Mount Gerizim. What he's referring to there is that very shortly after this time, within a very few decades, both shrines were destroyed by the Romans. The Romans invaded the area. They destroyed the shrine on Mount Gerizim. They destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And ever since then, no one has worshipped in temples there, because there's not a temple standing on either site since then, now 2,000 years later. And so Jesus was saying, well, you know, it's a little late to be deciding between these shrines. They're on their way out. But the time is coming, and now is, when people will worship God genuinely in spirit and in truth. And this, I believe, is announcing that God is abandoning ritualism and holy shrines and sacred places and sacred priesthoods and animal sacrifices and all of that as forms of worship, and that God is looking for something in the spirit, something genuinely in the heart from people, and in truth, basically a person embracing truth, being sincere, seeking to know God's truth, and inwardly, you know, worshiping Him. Worshiping God inwardly would be simply in your heart, trusting God and loving Him and seeking His guidance about things. In other words, having a relationship with Him spiritually. This is what God was looking for, rather than going to certain mountaintops where there's temples standing and offering certain animal sacrifices. This shrine worship is on its way out, and spiritual worship is really what God's concerned about. And it's a good thing, too, because both those shrines have been gone for almost 2,000 years. And if God still required worship in those places, we'd all be out of luck.
Well, perfect. Thank you very much. I think that's what I needed to hear.
All right, David. Good talking to you. Appreciate your call. God bless you. Jonathan from Las Vegas is calling. Jonathan, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How you doing, Steve? He answered a question of mine very nicely last week. I appreciate that, about the Hebrews 6:13 and the old covenants and all that. My question mm-hmm. today has to do with, I guess, segueing a little bit on the John 4 Samaritan woman worship. Seems to me denomination, when I say worship, I mean singing and praising the Lord in a corporate sense. What kind of scriptures could you recommend? What's the scriptural basis? Because it's varied, it's wide. I think it's fine. There's a lot of diversity within the body. However, you know, I don't want to drift into the outside of scriptural bounds of worship. You know what I'm saying? I'll just be curious on your comments on that.
What are you? You're talking about musical worship. What is it you're thinking specifically of?
Yes. Like,
so you're wondering what kind of music is legitimate for worship? Is that your question?
Right. Right.
Okay. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't really define for us any sort of music that's specifically better than another. It's true that in the Old Testament and the New, people sang the Psalms. And the Psalms, the word psalmos in the Greek means a poem to be sung accompanied by a stringed instrument. So apparently musical instruments were commonplace in the worship, at least from David's time on, and the New Testament also recommends it. But as far as style of music, there were certain styles the Jews used in worship. I mean, there's the mishtam and the mikdah, and there's all these different types of music that are mentioned in some of the psalm titles. But I don't really know that among modern styles of music that there's any style more sacred than another. I would say that music can be more or less stimulating to baser instincts, as some people have pointed out. I think some kinds of music just get your foot tapping and get you, wanting to dance, which is, I mean, there's nothing wrong with dancing to the Lord, but if you just want to dance because the music's making you want to dance, it's not to the Lord at all, then I wouldn't consider that to be, I consider that maybe be distracting. I would just say that any kind of music that really glorifies God is legitimate, and that could include loud music or quiet music, fast music, music with a beat or not. The Bible doesn't really specify, and therefore people who want to criticize one kind of music or say you can't use that in church are really going on their own sentiments rather than anything the Bible actually says on the subject. Unfortunately, we're out of time. You can hear the music that's playing in the background here, and that tells us it's time to go. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. As I mentioned, we are listener-supported. If you'd like to write to us, the address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.
Hello, K-Brite family. Thanks for joining us today to listen to Steve Gregg on The Narrow Path here on K-Brite AM 740. This is a live interactive call-in program that has been helping people along their path, their spiritual journey, bringing others to Christ, and generally just helping people to get the answers they're seeking. And Steve provides a valuable service to believers and non-believers alike. And we're hoping that you will choose to support this program. Steve does not take funding from anybody else besides you, the listener. So if you would like to be able to be part of keeping Steve on the air, keeping Steve's voice out here in Southern California, making sure that questions are being answered, then go to his website and give as generously as you can. The website is The Narrow Path. It's thenarrowpath.com, and there you'll see a place clearly marked where you can give. That's at thenarrowpath.com. The views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Stay with us for Joyce Meyer coming up next on AM 740 K-Brite.
Long Beach, California. Get ready for a weekend full of excitement, powerful worship, and messages that will change your life. It's all part of the Joyce Meyer Ministries Conference Tour that's coming August 22nd through the 24th. Join thousands at the Giant Center. Be led in worship by contemporary Christian artist Bill Wickham. And hear New York Times best-selling author and practical Bible teacher Joyce Meyer.
I said, even while you're maturing and changing, you can enjoy your imperfect self. I said you can enjoy your imperfect self.
The best part is, admission is free. Sessions begin Thursday night, August 22nd. Just call 1-866-C-JOYCE or check out joycemeyer.org for all the details.
Southern California's only 50,000-watt Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times best-selling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Change.
Do you feel stuck where you are right now? Maybe you desire a new job or want to find a fresh start somewhere new. Or are you looking for something more? You want to go deeper with God and change who you are, but are unsure how. God can provide many ways to change that is more than just a new job. And in today's teaching, Joyce will share how you can gain the courage to choose change and be that much closer to Him. But before we start, I want to let you know that Joyce has a new book coming soon. The new title, God Is Not Mad at You, will be released September 3rd. You can pick it up wherever books are sold. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Change.
Let's look at Jacob. Jacob was just about as big a mess as anybody could be. Genesis 32. But one day he got fed up with his life. I just wonder if there's anybody who walked in here this morning totally fed up with your life. Maybe you rode with somebody this morning and you even said, something's got to change. Come on, anybody say that this morning? Look at it. Something's got to change. I think this is really pretty funny. Jacob was a liar.